I saw it up there, and I'm going for it. That would make Margaret smile. First slide, please. Many of you don't know Margaret. There she is. And I've had so many thoughts and thanksgivings related to her in recent days with so much focus on her that I just want to share a little bit of that. Sarah had gotten to know Margaret well and had taken her to a Fernando Ortega concert, and she told Sarah something that has been just hammering away at me, and I'm telling everybody I know, so get ready. Now, if you didn't know Margaret, you can't see from that picture, she'd had a leg removed due to diabetes. She'd had a kidney transplant. She was blind in one eye and virtually blind in the other eye, and just was about as infirmed as a 59-year-old could be. Yet, you can see in that countenance that this is not a sad person. And she was anything but that. She never came in here once that I felt like she was dragging. Not once. And she told Sarah that every day, 200 times. Now, we talk about spiritual disciplines. We want to be people who understand the power of spiritual disciplines, because they really are important in our lives. Every day, 200 times, she said something to the effect, and Sarah, you say you've written it down in your journal. Just 'cause you did, you can't find it? Yeah. In essence, she said, I choose joy. Now, boy, when you wake up in the morning and you are as sick as she always was, and you start telling yourself, I choose joy. And she must have arrived at 200 because it must have taken that for it to work. But she did it. She was a gift to this congregation in so many ways that didn't include her ability to accomplish any labor, to give money, to do much that we often think of as serving the church. But she was here. She was steadfast. And we're going to miss her. And the Lord, in the fullness of time, took her. But I am really hoping that that spirit of I choose joy will not be lost. Let's be those people. You know, if we each just said it twice a day, that'd be 200. That's one way we can help try to keep that going. And the other thing is, I just want to thank you for who you are as Jacob's Well. A whole raft of folks who know nothing about our church showed up yesterday. People from North Carolina, people from Iowa, people from Wisconsin. And they were moved. They were moved by what happened here yesterday. I had more people than I can remember come up and just say, it was beyond anything. I've never been to anything like that. I've never experienced anything. Now, this is for the meekest of all ladies. But the Lord was here in a powerful way. And folks were moved. I had one gal come up to me, and an older gal, older than I, and she shakes my hand. She says, well, I appreciate your attitude, but you need to know that I'm a devout Unitarian. So Becky heard her, and Becky, after the gal left, Becky says, so she devoutly doesn't believe in anything, right? And that's, yeah, I think that's it. But, you know, even in talking to her a little bit, I think she was shaken by Jesus yesterday because it was really about Jesus. It was about this Jesus who makes all things new. And so a lot of folks got the message yesterday. And many, many of you made that happen. I would miss somebody if I thanked everyone who stepped up yesterday, but I'm so proud to be your pastor. Sitting here this morning thinking, in this room are the people who my life is about. And 8 years ago, I knew Scott and Lori and Mike and Sue and Becky and Megan, and that's about it. Sorry if I missed you, old friend, but that's about it. The Lord is doing great things. And in keeping with that, I want you to know, oh, Meg, I renew you too. Come on. Meg goes, what? Am I chopped liver? Emily, I knew you. Bob, yeah, okay. I knew I'd mess up if I did that, but give me grace. I'm excited about what's happening in the children's ministry too. And Kelly she's here every day. She's working on stuff. I see her at Coffee Hound where I work every day. And she is meeting with people there. And she's doing everything and more that we hope she would do. So give her a good attagirl and ask her what you can do to encourage her to help. And I think one of the things would be, hey, invite a neighbor who's got kids. Say, hey, I'll take your kids. Whatever, you know. Get the kids here because she's doing great things. And I appreciate that. Next slide. Another thank you. It says they appreciate our generosity. Well, I have to say I appreciate your generosity because of what you give, we're able to support Salem for Youth. And it is a place where the battle for souls is breathtaking if you're involved with it. It is so present and real. Chris is working there now, and he's shaking his head, but he knows this. On Friday, John and I played with a boy from Salem named AJ. AJ's a good athlete, but he hadn't played much golf, but that was okay. It was good to be with him. And here was the thing about it. AJ had said that he wouldn't eat any of the food that we had there after the golf outing. He says, because I think I'm going home tonight. I think I'm going home. I think my folks are coming down, and they're going to take me home just for a visit, but I get to go home. So we had all this wonderful food, and he wouldn't touch it. Well, last night, Mac, who is our friend who works at Salem, I said, hey, did AJ get to go home? He says, nope, his parents didn't show up. And I just wanted to cry because he didn't get to go home. Friends, I didn't grow up in that. Maybe some of you did. But that hurts. But Chris is there loving on these guys. And Kent, who's usually here, loving on those guys. And the whole staff. And on Wednesday night, we had a very focused time of prayer by a group of people for Salem. We prayed for three boys by name. And I think Chris sent me a note that two of those boys are now out of trouble. Am I right? Yeah. First time ever. Yeah. I mean, some like AJ, I'll just tell you about him. He didn't have any idea he was coming to Salem. He's called to the office one day in school, and there's three guys from Salem saying, you're coming with us. And they literally have to restrain and bring him there. You know, it's not easy. It's not easy. And then Tyler, this kid who spoke at the golf outing, he said, and boy, if I could have had this kind of wisdom as a parent, he was messing up, he was goofing up, he was doing wrong things, he was into substance abuse. And when he would get caught, well, the first time he got caught, his folks put a suitcase or his clothes bag out by the front door, and they put a shirt in it. Then he got in trouble again, they put some pants and another shirt. Again, he messes up or he's rude or whatever, more clothes. And finally, he had just ignored all the warning signs. Finally, they filled it up and said, all right, here's all your clothes. Off you go. So So he's the opposite of A.J. because he could see it coming, and he couldn't make the right choices. Well, he stood up at this thing, and I really believe that Tyler is going to be fine. He's so grateful that he had this invasion into his life. Now, that all happens because we support them, and others support them, and I want to thank you. They thanked us. They sent this to us, but I want to thank you that you're a part of this. Okay, next slide. Something about this visual that speaks to me. As we continue our discussion of walking on water, I kind of view that as it could be Jesus, kind of modern day Jesus. He's got the thing going on around his head. Or it could be me. It could be you. It could be me or you trying to sort some things out. Trying to figure out, can I do what Jesus has asked me to do? Can I walk on water? Now today we're going to read John's account. We've read Matthew's account. Matthew's account is distinctive because in it we meet Peter walking on water at Jesus' command. Jesus says, come. And Peter walks on water until he starts looking at all these fearful things. Jesus rescues him. The storm is calmed. We don't see this in the Mark account nor in the John account. They're each unique. They each tell us something different. I especially like the account in John because I feel like it is such a story from this to this to this that connects it all. And remember, we're coming off of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then we're in this situation with the storm and the boat and Jesus walking on water. We're going to read that, and then we're going to see what happens next. Let's get all the lights up. It's too easy to go to sleep on such a nice day. And we don't want that, friends. John 6. Please open to John 6. Okay, the first 15 verses are the feeding of the 5,000. And we have to recall that. We have to remember that that's part of the context of what's going to happen next, okay? Let's start with verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and if you've ever been 3 or 4 miles off of a coast in a large body of water in a small boat, it'll get your attention. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." In each account, we have this, don't we? We have the, who's that? The scary, Other two accounts calls him a ghost. This one doesn't. This says it's frightening. But in each account, he has the I am that I am. I am he. It's me. Jesus. Don't be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Can you imagine this scene? So you're out in this tossing boat, and you're maybe tossing your cookies or your fish and bread. It's scary, and it's miserable, and you're wondering, when is this going to end? And so someone's walking on the water. What? And then it's Jesus. Oh, my. Now look what he's doing. And then it's like, hey, climb in the boat. And he does. And the sea calms down. And now everything is cool. Everything is good. The storm is past. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I don't know if there's anything that I need more say about this incident that we've read described in three Gospels. But I love John because he takes us right into the next connected story. So we keep going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. I just think that's interesting, that John notes that the giving of bread was associated with Jesus giving thanks. When we break bread, give thanks. If Jesus gave thanks, he's modeling for us an understanding of where the bread comes from. And we shouldn't take it for granted. And we're so prone to do that. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, and they're thinking, now wait a minute, one boat went out, he didn't leave, where is he, what happened, we got to find out. Now, we're going to learn that all of their wonderings and their intentions were not the purest. Okay, so stay tuned to that. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Oh, isn't it a great thing to seek Jesus? Yes, it is. It's the best thing. But it doesn't always mean the same thing. Okay? When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, we're going to see this more than once in this little account. It's not unlike, and we're going to keep referencing this, it's not unlike what John has told us about earlier with Nicodemus. The story of Nicodemus in John 3, when he comes to Jesus and he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus kind of turns things. Or the woman at the well in John 4, the woman at Jacob's well. And she speaks and Jesus turns things. He does it here too. Truly, truly. I guess from my standpoint, and I felt much this way yesterday, knowing that we had a real mixture of belief systems in the room. That you just want to stop everybody's mind, their soul, their being, and say, what I am telling you is the unabashed, unadulterated truth. And I tried to say that about the resurrection with the proofs of the resurrection and the witnesses to the resurrection. And Jesus is doing that right now with these people. They've chased him. And he says, what I'm telling you is the flat-out truth. No funny business here. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Ooh, ouch. Ugh. What's he mean here? This is really something, friends. First of all, John, more than any of the other gospel writers, seemed to understand, and he even says, he knew men's hearts. He knew men's hearts. He could see right through a ruse. And so, he knows why these people are here. He knows they're seeking him, and he knows it's because they had their material needs met when they had that big old banquet by the sea. He knows that they're chasing him because they want more material blessing. And he knows that that is a dead end. This is so important, friends. You're seeking me not because you saw signs. Now, let's think about this. They saw him take a very small picnic basket full of food and feed thousands of people from it, creating new and new, and he assigns it to the Father, new and new and new and new food. And it wasn't that this miracle had happened. It was that they'd had their physical needs met. That's what he's saying. He's saying you somehow missed the big picture here. You know why? Because you're so self-focused. You're so focused on your own needs that you missed the big thing. The big thing is what happened miraculously. Now, I absolutely think that we're guilty of this more than we understand. And I think the easiest way, and I'm speaking of myself here too, the easiest way I can say this is, we live, if we are Christ followers, if we have trusted him, if we would say, I am his and he is mine, we live with an understanding that he is the sovereign over everything. He is the creator of everything. He is the maintainer and sustainer of everything. And he continues to create everything. And he gives good gifts. And yet, don't we stew? Don't we fret? Don't we wonder? Don't we worry? And why? Because somehow, when our bellies are full, we're satisfied. I know that when we're singing on Sunday morning, my spirit just is just so full. And I have this wonderful testimony in myself that this is all so beautiful and so good and that I love God so much. And all these words. Oh, and I had chills today, okay? Now, will I have chills tomorrow when someone cuts me off on the road? I'm not going to tell the bad day I had last week, but just part of it was my lawn tractor in the lake, but that's all. That was the best part. So, no, I think we have to be honest with ourselves here, friends, and not be too hard on these folks, because we're prone to the same kind of soul wandering. Our material needs met, we sleep well. But boy, if they're not, we might not sleep that sleep of the righteous, which is deep and peaceful. Let's go on. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. Book of John is our best theological treatise on the relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus so powerfully talks about His love within the Godhead, His calling within the Godhead. I don't understand it, but I do apprehend it. I do believe it. And that He is on a mission. God the Son of Man, is on a mission. This is the mission. And isn't it something that 2,000 years, the whole world is still talking about that mission? Trying to sort it out. Knowing that the transcendent life that is deep within us, that we know that eternity is in our hearts, that the best evidence we have of this being something that we can latch onto is this person, Jesus, in all the world and all time. He's on a mission. This is a part of it. He knows that we are seeking Him for personal reasons. And He's telling them, let's make sure that those personal reasons are things that last. Things that last. Things that last. Then they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, and you know what? Sometimes I don't like Jesus' answers because they hit a little too close to home. I love this one. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. I can do that. You can do that. You can do the work of God by embracing the truly, truly I say to you person and making Him the object of your seeking. That's one reason I like this painting. I when I see it, I kind of see someone who's trying to make up their mind. Do they dare step out? Do they trust? Do they come to Jesus? Do they walk on water? Well, for them to do it, they have to believe. They have to believe in His mission. Let's keep going. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Didn't they just have a couple of signs? Didn't they just have a couple of answers to this question? But this betrays a deep-seated reality of their souls. This is a Jewish audience. They connect Messiah to a very earthly kingdom. And they also connect it, rightly, I believe, to what has happened in their past, in the history of God's working with them. And so, the manna. Now, do you know the story of the manna? Okay, just briefly. God is going to relieve His people from the bondage they're in as slaves in Egypt. He raises up Moses. And if we were to go back to the previous chapter, we'd see Jesus saying, if you didn't believe Moses, you're not going to believe Me. Because really it's a matter of want to believe in Moses and in Jesus. Believe. So this millions of people exit or have an exodus, thus the name of the book of the Bible, the book, the movie, the song, all of that. They have an exodus out, but friends, I sometimes struggle to feed six people on a trip. How about millions of people? And it's not like they're walking through the orange groves of Southern California or something here. They're going through desert. Yet, God is present. He is providentially present with them, and He supplies them with food. And this food is manna. It's a unique kind of bread substance that was just there every day for them, supernaturally provided for them. Of course, they got tired of it and they complained. And He provided quail. Pretty good. But they still complained. They still wanted more. Yet He was faithful. He kept them alive. You know, if the Ark of the Covenant is ever found, and it will be found if God wants it to be found, in the Ark of the Covenant, and if you find it, don't touch it, okay? In the Ark of the Covenant is some manna. How cool is that? I think it's probably dehydrated, but I'm not sure. Just add water. Yeah. They had grown up with this pericope, this story of the manna, and they associated Messiah with providing for all the people. All right? Now, they're having trouble making this jump here to Jesus because it's just what He did. He just did this. But they still want to fuss. Let's keep going here. Jesus said to them, again, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, it's like to me when He says, behold. It's like, all right, clean out all of your, and I say this to us, clean out all of your objections to belief. Clean it out. That stuff is just rot. Clean out your objections to belief and open yourself up to belief. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Such an interesting study of Jesus to try to sort out His own development as a person who understood His mission, His calling. Because, as we've said week after week, He set aside His divine privileges and He became one of us. But my assertion is, and I think this is important, and when I'm gone and you think back, what did He ever talk about? I want you to think back on this. That Jesus grew in His understanding of His mission by spending time with the Father and the Spirit. And we've seen it in the other accounts. He went off. I have to get off by myself so I can commune. And there are times, like the death of John, all these things, there are times where He's like, okay, I got to sort this out. With all that said, what the Father, through the Spirit, had taught Him is, you've got to be about My business. I've set My seal on you. You've got to be about My business, and I am here for you. And I am going to provide for you. And I approve and delight in you. And that was how He grew in understanding. Friends, by this time, does He know who He is? You betcha. He is the true manna. He is the manna that doesn't have to be replaced every day. He is the provision of God once and for all, the true bread from heaven. Oh, this is just a little ending of the sentence. And gives life to the world. Oh. Okay, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Yes, we do. We need to practice that. We need to be that person who's saying, can I step out in faith? Can I take an element of risk in my life that doesn't feel like it's necessarily going to be the easiest thing I've ever done? Because I like easy, and I like comfortable, and I like to have my belly full. Can I trust Him that He's going to provide? And we know our stories, don't we? And I know, you know, like I said, you're my life now, folks. And I know your stories, and I know that sometimes we are so prone to try to help God fill ourselves. And I know some of you so well, and I'm so proud of you, that you waited on God. Now that you've waited on Him, and He says, okay, walk on water. Now you do it. Now you do it. Now you step out. Because it's Him you want to please, not yourself. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. Wow, that sounds good. Where is that bread? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I wonder if in the next life, we could say, I'd like to go back to that scene and see it and hear it. You know, maybe it's going to be so new and the dimensional reality is going to be so off the charts that we'll say, I don't care to go back there. Maybe, I don't know. But maybe because of the glorious life of our Lord, we could go back and we could see this, hear this conversation. This is one I'd love to hear because I'd like to hear how He says this. I am the bread of life. I know that He's not saying it as, you fools. He's saying it as, come and eat. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Think of the woman at the well. If you knew who it was you were talking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. It's the variation on that same theme. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Maybe you're a person who says, I don't know. I don't know if I'm right with God. I don't know if I'm really in with Jesus. All right? He just said something to you. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Then you go. You go to Jesus. With a mustard seed of faith. With just enough faith to ask. You go. Because there's a room full of people here who say, yep, I did that. I didn't have everything figured out, and I still don't. But I know that something more real than real happened within me when I came to Jesus. And I said, I need you. I need you. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. when we were singing today, I had one of those little epiphany things, a small e, little epiphany things I have when I think, if we could just capture what those words are saying, and it is well with my soul, and make that our daily living mantra of what I'm all about, we will delight, haste the day when we see it. We'll delight in that. We'll look for that and we'll live for that. And people do. People do. People change and they grow. And I thank you that you're here because it means that you want to too. And we all must. And it's good. I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11. This is just past halfway point in the Old Testament, or in your Bible, rather. Anybody got a page number yet? Church Bible? 559. Good. Try it in your non-church Bible, 559, and it probably won't work. Now, of course, Ecclesiastes is quite an unusual book. It's a book of life assessment that can shake us to our core, and needs to. It's a book full of observations from the wisest teacher in the world, Solomon. We're just going to look at one verse here, because this is a verse that combines bread and water. Verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. I can't remember who all it is that's the part of things here, but we've had this discussion. What does this mean? What do you mean by this? Confusing. Well, here's my take on this. I think that the Lord is saying, I want you to trust me with the results of your life. And I want you to put in my hands those things that you see as your sustenance, your bread. And I want you to be willing to let go of them. I mean, this is really about letting go and believing. I want you to be willing to let go of those things and to throw them out on the water. Your bread. Now, it's easy, and I think it's very true to say this is talking about our materialist bent. And it's talking about, among other things, our money. Trust me with your money, the Lord says. With your bread. Hey, we even call money bread, don't we? Hey, give me some bread. I say that all the time to my wife. No, I don't. She says it to me. She says, for heaven's sakes. He's saying, the teacher is saying, let go of your bread and put it in the hands of the controller of the waters. Put it there. Now, some of us don't have any money. So what's that all about? We have a life. Take your life and put it on the water where it's controlled by other than yourself. Now, my friend Dave Getz is here today. At my house the other night, Dave displayed that he might be, Sue calls me Mr. Physics all the time because I'm so bad at practical things. And I do just the wrong thing physics-wise. Dave, you might be one of my disciples in bad physics. The volleyball goes into the lake. Dave immediately goes and grabs a log with the thought that if I just throw the log on the right side of the volleyball, it'll create waves and the volleyball will float back. Well, friends, the volleyball is, I don't care if he's a Scottish Highlands champion, he wasn't going to throw the log that far. But yet, he throws the log in, creating waves that push the volleyball away. Dave, don't cast your log on the water, okay? It took a lot of faith, and it was in your understanding of physics, and that was bad. Friends, we trust the one who controls the waters. We trust him. We put ourselves, those things which we hold dear, it's our children, it's our money, it's our health. It's all these things that are real. It's our lives. And he says, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you'll find it. One of the hard sayings of Jesus, but it's very much in keeping with, cast it on the waters, and in due time, it will return. And I believe one of the teachings of the Scriptures is when we do that, it returns manyfold. Much, much, much multiplied. Because he is the one who can make that happen. I think my time is up based upon that sound I hear. Let's sing.